We've been talking about glory. I've talked about our theme for this year is about investigating 21:8, and the glory is great. We should investigate that glory in 21:8 as well. And we've been talking about glory. God does all things for His glory and for our good. And last week we talked about what is glory. We talked about it means this weighty thing. It can be seen, but it's a lot of times felt. It's sensed. It's kind of you can feel it or sense it. Like something's here. Something's on me. You sense something different. It's used 384 times in the Bible, and we talked about the glory of God. It's the essence of who God is. God is love. God is glory. Glory does not exist outside of God. Glory is the godness of God. It's what makes Him God. It's God has got this glory. You know, remember you should see in the paintings of artists, they would try to show an aspect of glory and put kind of an aura around a person, kind of paint this sphere or something, showing that there's this sense of glory or this aura or something about Him. Glory comes from God. It shines through God and returns back to God. We realize that we get the privilege of being a container. We're created for His glory, the Bible says. And the creation also displays and contains the glory of God. And we realize that He doesn't... Sorry, my voice is a little bit funny there, so I'm good. I'm going to get it. I'll get in the groove. God is glory, and He doesn't share that glory, but we get the privilege of reflecting that glory. You don't get to grab glory yourself and go, "Woo, look at me." We talked about glory's like radiation. You get it on you, it'll destroy you. We just reflect it back. We reflect back the glory that He's given us. And how do we give glory to God? We ascribe glory to Him in worship and praise and thanks, obedience and delight all bring glory to God. So let me continue from here. Where do we see the glory of God? Where do we see the glory? The scripture accounts where it says, where it talks about the glory of God or the glory of the Lord. I've got a number of them here, and I want to go through them. And I want to talk about the glory that's in Christ. And I want to talk about a number of things where we can see or what glory does for us. So where do we see the glory? We see, we feel, we sense this glory in the manifested presence of God. Remember, He is everywhere, but He manifests His presence at certain times. We feel, we sense it more because we can kind of see it. And there's a number of times in Scripture where it kind of shows up and it talks about this glory cloud, this glory of God, this thing that's so hard to describe. Remember last time I said, hey, the more I've dug into this, the less I think I know about it. It blows my mind. So let's go through a number of scriptures here, a number of instances where the manifested glory of God shows up. First of all, in the wilderness of sin, in the wilderness of sin, it's the first account of where it says the glory of God. In Exodus 16, 1 through 15, it says, and they journeyed from Elim. It's about the Exodus. Remember, the children of Israel have been in Egypt for 400 plus years, and God is delivering them, and He's taking them out with Moses, and they're very excited to be out of slavery and now free to go into the promised land, or at least they're heading in that direction. And so on this journey, they journeyed from Elim. Elim means palm trees or mighty ones. There were 12 wells here, and there were 70 palm trees. It was like they're on vacation. You know, whenever I see palm tree, I think of vacation. So here they are in Elim. They're having a great time. There's plenty of water, all sorts of good stuff. Palm trees everywhere. We're on vacation. You know, they're in their lawn chairs and they're sitting there enjoying Elim. That's not where God had intended them. They wanted them to take them into the promised land. So they moved from there. All of the congregation, all of the children of Israel, and He calls them children of Israel because He's their father, came to the wilderness of Sin. Wow, this is a great stop. We went from vacation to the wilderness of sin. All sorts of wild craziness can happen here in the wilderness of sin. We go from this awesome cycle of great things, water, everything there, and palm trees and enjoying life to some difficulties, some temptations. Ever been there? Life seems to be going good, and then all of a sudden, bam, where did that come from? What am I going through now? Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel, what did they do? Complained against Moses and Aaron, the leaders in the wilderness. They complained. We went from, it was really nice, vacationing. We had good circumstances, and now there's bad circumstances. And so what do you do when you have bad circumstances? Complain. Complain. In the wilderness, times get tough. Emotions get strong. Complaining gets loud. And that's what happens. The word complain is an interesting word. It means to stop or to stay permanently. I thought it was interesting that that's the first part of the definition. And then it says to be obstinate. To be obstinate. This stop or stay permanently, it means to be obstinate and to stop and stay there. I'm just having a bad day, and you stop and you stay there. And when you stop and stay there, all you can do is complain. You stop in a difficult situation and you just simply stay there and mull around in it, you are going to start to complain. What you need to do in tough situations, you need to keep your head up, your vision forward, and move through it, because it's just a moment of time. You're to move past this. And all the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died at the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt." Really? You really wish you would have died there instead of being free and coming out here? I mean, really? It just seems so bad because they're comparing. Oh, life was so good there. Was it? When we sat by the pots of meat and we ate bread to the full. I don't know that all of that is 100% true. The good old days when everything was great. They don't remember any of the bad parts, like you're slaves. Got chains on. Don't get to do anything you want to do. You got to do everything that the boss says to do. And you can't stick it to the man. The man is sticking it to you. It's they forget all the rest of the stuff. Do you remember? Remember you're enslaved. I know there's some difficulty right now, but don't you remember how difficult it was back there? For you brought us out into this wilderness to kill us, this whole assembly, with hunger. Oh my gosh, you guessed it. That's exactly what I was planning. I've been waiting 400 some odd years to bring you out here so I could personally kill you. It's exciting. I've waited for so long. But don't we wonder sometimes? Don't feel good. Not a good time. Are you trying to get at me? We wonder, God, what are you doing? We wonder what God is doing right now. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you." God answers their complaint. I will rain bread from heaven. Now hear this, and hear this really good. God would rather answer a prayer than a complaint. God would rather answer a prayer than a complaint, but out of his goodness, he does answer a complaint. Remember, you know, thinking about this, I thought about, you know, when your son or daughter goes, Mommy, can I go over to Bobby's house? Okay, that's not a good way to ask that, right? That's a whiny, complainy, miserable way to ask. Instead of, Freddie, could you restate that? Mommy, dear. I love you so much.
I love you too.
Freddie! Could I please go over to Bobby's house? Now, which one would you rather answer? Sure, get out of here. You're driving me nuts. Or, hey, I think God wants us to know that, hey, he wants you to come with faith, belief, realizing that you're going through something, but God has something more for you. So trust him. I have complained before. I'm not trying to look here and say, hey, I do this perfectly, but I think God is trying to get us to understand he'd rather answer your prayer of faith than your complaint of grief. Skipping down a little bit. It says, then at evening, you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning, you shall see the glory of the Lord. They saw the pillar of cloud there. And then what they saw in the morning was manna that showed up. For the Lord, hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us? Also, Moses said, this shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and in the morning bread to the full. He answered exactly what they asked for. We want this meat. Remember, we had this bread of full. We had this meat. I'm going to give you meat and I'm going to give you bread to the full. For the Lord, here's your complaints, which you make against him. I think sometimes we blame God a lot for stuff that happens. We complain against God. We blame him for a lot of stuff that happens. But stuff seems to just happen. At twilight, you shall eat meat in the morning and you shall be filled with bread and you shall know that I am the Lord. His glory came. He showed up. He did manifested himself. He brought the quail. He brought the bread. And the reason he did is he wanted you to know, wants us to know that he's the Lord. He is going to move on your behalf, but he so wants you to know that he is the Lord. Ezekiel's full of that they may know that I am the Lord. So many times he just wants us to get it that he's the Lord. He's your father. He cares about you and he wants you to trust him. He wants you to trust him. God wants us to know him. The glory shows up and shows off the power of God and God's deep, deep desire is that we would know that he is the Lord. Number two, where does this glory show up? On Mount Sinai. It was like a consuming fire. It's about 1300 to 1400 BC. Exodus 24. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, that dry parched. That's what it means. Mount Sinai means dry parched. And the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses, out of the midst of the cloud. The mountain's dark, it's quaking, it's all of that. Moses. Yeah? He wants him to come into that. He called Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on top of the mountain in the eyes of the children. Like a consuming fire. Wait a second. That's scary a little bit. That's a little nerve-wracking. That's a little unsettling. And he calls Moses into that. Sometimes the Lord will call us into situations where his glory is in the midst of that very scary, turbulent, fiery situation that God is calling you, not just to, but through. Because he doesn't call us just to a situation. He calls us through a situation. Because that's what he's going to do for us. The third one here, the tabernacle of Moses in Exodus 40. Then the cloud, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. Remember this cloud again that we're talking about? This cloud is that cloud that kind of gave them guidance. It gave them guidance. It would move and they would follow the cloud of his presence, of his glory. In the daytime, it would be a cloud. At nighttime, it would be like fire. And it would guide them. And when it stopped, they stopped and settled. And then when it moved, they moved. They moved according with the leading of the Lord. And the Lord led them with this pillar of cloud, this pillar of fire. These theophanies, these aspects of the visible demonstration or presence of God that we could kind of see. It covered the temple of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And Moses was not able to enter the temple because the cloud rested on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. It's amazing. His presence was there. But then we come up on an interesting thing. as we're following this aspect of the glory of the Lord, we see that it gets lost. When Israel lost the ark in the fight with the Philistines, the glory of the Lord departed for a little while. The glory left. The glory left. They lost the ark. The ark housed, if you will, the presence of the Lord. And they lose this ark in this fight with the Philistines. You're going, oh, why would God allow his ark to be stolen? I think he was going, wait a second, things aren't good here in River City. Things aren't good here with everybody. He's got Eli, his priest. And Eli doesn't do a good job of training his sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And they're going to be the heir apparents to this priesthood. And what happens is these two priests, these two heirs are erring greatly. Because what they're doing is they're committing adultery, they're sex everywhere. They're also just, they're supposed to be sacrificing proper ways, and they're just taking whatever they want from people, taking their sacrifices, unlawfully so. Not the way God said to do it back in the Old Testament. And so God says, hey, I'm not liking how our religious leaders are leading. And so go the leaders, so go the people. And so his presence left for a moment here. It's interesting that Phinehas' wife has a baby during this time. And it says this in 1 Samuel 4:21. Then she named the child Ichabod. Ichabod, saying, because here's what it means. The glory has departed from Israel. The glory left. God's manifested presence, God's sustaining glory, that aspect of his favor and delight. And he leaves. He left because the ark of God had been captured, and because of her father-in-law, Eli, and her husband, Phinehas, not living right before the Lord. And God says, you know what? This isn't the way I want this to go. And he took his presence. He took his glory. He left. We see the glory, though, back in Solomon's temple about 900 BC, 2 Chronicles 7, 1 through 3. When Solomon had finished this elaborate temple that he built, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord God, saying, for he is good and his mercy endures forever. God shows up again. They have a sacrifice there, and all of a sudden fire comes down from heaven and consumes and burns up this sacrifice that they were sacrificing. This cloud, this glory cloud again, comes on the temple, and it fills it so thick that you couldn't even go in there. God's glory is here in his temple that Solomon built. And here's what they remember. When they saw God move, they just hit the ground. Boom! Faces down. And they begin to worship God and realize how insignificant they are. When God shows up, there's something of his aura, there's something of his respect that you hit the ground. A number of people, as we were singing, put a knee down and bowed down as we were talking about and singing to the Lord, and if you will, ascribing glory to him. There's something that tells us, hey, I'm not God, you are. And I need you in my life, Lord. I need you in my life. I remember a time, and I think I've shared this before, when I was just really low on some stuff and just not feeling like a very good person, feeling like I had failed the Lord in a number of areas that he was dealing with in my life. And I remember I was out here, and I felt like I was in the gutter, so I literally went out and laid face down in the gutter right outside my house. and just started praising and worshiping and talking to God, asking him to deal with me. And the cool thing was, when I got up and turned around and looked, a shooting star went across the sky, and I felt like the Lord was saying, hey, I hear you. I hear you. You know, there's a great times when we just enjoy God and everything's great. And I think there's great times when we just deal with the yuck in our own life openly before the God and just, God, I need you. I need you. I think that brings him glory when he understands that we bow before our Maker. I love it here. The glory of God reminds us of his goodness and his mercy, saying, for he is good and his mercy endures forever. Number six, we see it leaving again when it leaves Jerusalem. It leaves this temple a number of years later, in about 587 BC, due to the presumption and disobedience of people again. The glory of the Lord departs from the temple. Jerusalem. He leaves the temple. He leaves Jerusalem. He leaves the city. The city then is ransacked. The temple is destroyed and burnt. The people are deported into Babylon. All because the glory of the Lord departed. And here's what happened. In Ezekiel 11:23, it says, and the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood over the mountain, which is on the east side of the city, on the Mount of Olives. The glory left. I think what was happening is the people were so, they were so into so much idolatry. Oh, they were worshiping God over here and worshiping a cow over here and worshiping an Asherah over here. And they're seeing the temple prostitutes over here and worship. I mean, it was everything goes. Anything goes. Oh, we'll throw God in there too. But it was anything goes. God is a jealous God. There is only one God. And so the people presumed that God, this was God's city. He put his name here. He put his name on this city. He called it his city. This is his temple. God is going to make sure he takes care of this place. And they presumed that God would just protect them if they were in that city. He would protect them regardless of how they acted or what they did. They didn't count on God moving. They didn't count that God was going to get a U-Haul, pack up some things, and he was taking off. He was going to go east for a little bit. He left. They left following God. God left. His anointing left. His blessing left. His protection left. The city was ransacked, destroyed, and they were taken away into captivity for 70 years. And we don't hear much about that glory. I know they built another temple, not quite as grand as the one Solomon built. And then we go, and 600 years later, the glory of the Lord returns to the earth when the angels announce the birth of Jesus. It's like 600 years of just, where is God? And then he says, I'm showing up again. For the first time in centuries, the glory of the God returned to the earth, and it was a huge deal. In Luke 2:9, it says, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before the shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone round them. We see the glory of the Lord shining around them. Luke 2:13, and suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest! Glory to God! His glory has come back to the earth. How? In the form of a little baby. That baby, Jesus Christ, grows up to pay the penalty for our sins and gives us the key to heaven, the key to eternal life, the key to freedom, the key that takes the chains of sin off of us, the key to everything we need. The glory of the Lord returns in Jesus Christ. And suddenly there was with the angels, the glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. He brought peace of mind. He brought the keys to his kingdom. He brought his glory. And here's my next point. Today, we behold the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ each and every day. Man, they have theophanies and appearances and things happening here and there throughout Scripture. But because of Jesus Christ, the glory of the Lord resides. It doesn't pick and go and move around. We have his glory in these earthen vessels. He inhabits us. He tabernacles with us. Not an Old Testament concept. A New Testament understanding of what Christ did for us at the cross at Calvary enters us through the Spirit of the living God, the Holy Spirit, and now we become spiritual beings housing the glory of God. Incredible. Why? Because of what Jesus Christ did for us. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for it is the God who commanded light to shine, glory to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We see his glory in his face. John 1:14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Gosh, if there's anything I want to emulate, I want to be full of grace and truth. Jesus was full of grace and truth. He had the truth. He knew what was right and wrong, and he exercised it. But he ministered it in such grace, diplomacy, and love that it just drew people to him. It just drew them. And God is still drawing us. We see our sin, we see our darkness, see all that stuff, yet his grace reaches past it and pulls us through all of the junk. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your truth. Christ makes the glory of God not only possible, but visible. John Arrowsmith, a famous theologian during the Puritan era, makes the point that just as God is invisible, his glory would be too dazzling for our weak eyes. A lot of times in the Scripture, you never could look at the face of God because his glory was so dazzling, no one could look at it and live. And all of the other examples where people have an encounter with God, most people believe that's the pre-incarnate Christ that they're having an encounter with, because we can behold it in Christ. We can't behold it in God face to face, at least yet. He says this, it was glory be too dazzling for weak eyes. We cannot behold the sun in its sphere. You can't just look at the sun and just keep gazing at it. We can nevertheless behold the sun in a basin of water or a reflection. We can see it. Christ is the basin that enables us to behold God's glory and to look full and to look deep, not for just a moment because we can barely see, but to look full into deep in the presence of the Spirit of God who lives inside of us, and know that his glory is there. His presence is there. As sinners, we should be thankful that we see God's glory in the person of his Son, because that glory, when beheld by faith, saves us rather than consumes us. Man, remember that fire of the aspect of his glory. I'm so thankful for what Christ did. But I'm so thankful for this. I'm so thankful for how big God is. How amazing he is. How he just, whoa, but he sends his son so we can, whoa. Whoa, dude, whoa. But Jesus, whoa, bro, hey. He turns the whoa into our bro. Don't quote that anywhere. I say that to say this. We do not want a God we can manage or control. We need to be told time and time again that God is utterly beyond our ability to comprehend. He is so big. He's so huge. He is so ominous. He is so magnificent. We don't even get a clue of how huge and big and awesome and wonderful he is. It doesn't make sense to us. God does stuff and we just don't quite get it because it's way beyond us. We just don't get it. We get now. He gets it from every aspect, past, present, and future, all in the same instant. He's so huge, so awesome, so wonderful. I love this aspect too, that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Not when we're just afraid of running from him, but when you're most satisfied, when you've looked him in the face. You know what I think is so cool? Is that when we're in all of our disgusting sin and all of the junk that we have done, we don't have to run and hide from God like Adam and Eve did. We can turn and come boldly and face him and come to his grace through Jesus Christ, our bro, right here with us. And he will take us through it all. He won't turn from us. He won't run from us. He won't destroy us. He will deal with us. He will help us. He will purify us. He will change us. In the midst of all of our junk, in your most miserable state, turn and look to him and go, Daddy, I need a change, poopy. And he gladly will. He gladly will. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. The Westminster Catechism, I just love that. Our job description. Your job description, should you choose to accept it. Glorify God. Okay. Live for him. Breathe for him. Do for him. Change your life for him. Help people for him. Allow him to change you. Not because of all the works and stuff that you do, but because of the grace he's going to bestow upon you to help you. Oh, and the second part, have fun. Enjoy it. Enjoy him. Enjoy God. Enjoy him. Enjoy him. Have fun with him. Talk with him. Relate with him. Know that he loves you so very, very much. So, I have a couple of points I want to talk about. What does God's glory do? What does it do? What does it do for us? Number one, God's glory showcases him. God's glory showcases him. Remember when Lazarus got sick? Hey, your friend is sick. And he waits a couple of days for him to die. He's sick. Come, save him, heal him, pray over him. Let him die. When Jesus heard, John 11:4, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Okay, wait a second. He died. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And this is important for us all to hear. For the glory of God, so that God may be glorified through it. Let me say it this way. Some things happen so God's glory can be displayed. Why is this happening to me? Oh, I want to display my glory through you. You see, so many times, so much stuff happens, and we're wondering why? For God's glory, of course. For God's glory. For God's glory. What does that look like? We think, well, if it's for his glory, then, hey, if this happened, then I'll get... I'm not saying exactly that. I'm saying that in the process, when you get through this thing, you're going to go, whoa. For his glory. We're supposed to exist. We're supposed to live for his glory. That's why we're here. Are we representing it well? Secondly, God's glory showcases him. Secondly, God's glory conceals things. That doesn't sound smart. It conceals things. It says in Proverbs 25:2, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, the glory of kings to search out a matter. His glory conceals stuff. Where did I put my keys? Oh, no. He conceals some things. He conceals some things. And then wants to know, will you come and look? Will you come and dig? Will you come and investigate? We always want I want more. And so we get fed. We're giving them Gerber's baby food, right? And we're just, we're doing all of that too. And just, God's going, hey, will you dig? Will you search? Will you seek? Will you knock? Will you keep on keeping on? Will you come after me? Because as you do, I'm going to reveal some things to you. He's going to reveal them as we go after him, as we dig in our prayer life, as we dig into the word, as we dig into our relationship with the Lord. He's going to start revealing things to you. He just wants to know, will you dig? Will you dig? Will you be a king and look for it? The mysterious ways in which God governs the world actually redounds or contributes to his glory. It points to the working of an infinite wisdom which is inscrutable by man, meaning impossible to understand or interpret. It's enigmatic. That which is the chief glory of God, that which is the chief glory of God, is his mysteriousness. We don't always understand the whys, but we know the who. The aspect of his mystery, that goes back to that we don't understand him. He's beyond us. And it's because it's so far beyond us, it seems mysterious to us. But that's an aspect of who he is. God's government of the universe is beyond human understanding. Humans cannot begin to fathom the intentions and operations of it. Yet we try so many times. Oh God, you must not like me because. Oh no, no, what? We don't understand how he's operating the world today. We don't understand all that's going on. It's just too big for us. But it's the glory of kings to search out matters and to make them intelligible to people. God's unsearchableness impresses us with awe. God is encouraging us to investigate, to be inquisitive, to dig stuff out, to dig deep, because investigation brings illumination. Number three, his glory changes us. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we will all with unveiled face, beholding or reflecting as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image, into the same image, that images of Christ, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord, from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. God is changing you. He's changing you. You're not the same person you were a week ago. You're not the same person you were a month ago. You're not the same person you were a year ago. God is changing you from one glory to another glory to another glory to another glory. He justified you. Now he's sanctifying you so he can glorify you. He's in process doing many things to change your life. From one degree to another. One glory to another glory. Our lives are transformed from the inside out by reflecting the glory of the Lord. Number four, he protects us. He's our rear guard. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. God's got your six. Remember those children of Israel when they're against the Red Sea and they're going, oh no, the Egyptians are after us. that glory cloud got up and it moved to the back, to the rear. That's what he's referring to right here. It moved back to the rear and protected them from the Egyptians so they could keep looking forward. And Moses did his thing. The ocean departs or spreads, and they walk under it in dry land, or over through it in dry land. He's got your six. He's got your six. He's watching out for you. And let me say this. God has protected you so many times, you don't even know what they are. So many things he's done for you that you won't know until you get to heaven what he did for you. Number five, motivates us. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. It's for him, not you. It's to be your main motivation, purpose for everything that you do. And lastly, reveals to us the lordship of Christ. Philippians 2:11. That every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Confessing the lordship of Christ brings him glory. Brings him glory. Father, help us. Help us to understand your glory. We saw it come and go, and it moved, and we saw the theophanies and the presence and the manifestations and all of that, Lord. But then we come up to Christ, who is the glory of God incarnate, and he lives inside of us. That glory dwells in us, Lord, and it's with us 24/7. And that glory wants to do so very, very much for us. It wants to showcase him, conceal things, cause us to dig them out. It changes us, protects us, motivates us, and reveals your lordship to us. God, we love you. Let your glory shine from these earthen vessels to touch a world that needs to see the light of your glory. In Jesus' name, help us today, Lord, to shine a little bit brighter with your glory. Amen. Amen. Next week, we're going to talk about glory bound. What happens when you enter glory? What happens when you die? How do you die? What happens in that interchange? What is glory? What does that look like? I think it's going to be a very interesting topic that we're going to discuss. So please come next Sunday and we'll talk about glory bound. Bound for the glory for all eternity is an awesome and wonderful thing. God bless you guys.